Amen.
Well, if I were to ask you this morning, who has a busy life? Who finds that your daily schedule is oftentimes more than you can handle? Who would be willing to say that I stay on course every moment of the day? I have a clear objective in mind, and I'm able to put every distraction, every riptide, every cross current, every pull of the ocean tide, I can put it aside and focus on my one singular goal. If you are that person today, then you are a person who leads a directed life. All of us would be honest enough to say that when it comes to leading a focused life, we all fall prey to the distractions that come our way. It's true, isn't it? It's so hard to stay on target. You know, look at the sophisticated military hardware that they have today. Those Tomahawk missiles, they have a little camera, and they have a GPS, and it takes them exactly where they need to go to find that target. But that's destructive. Think about the child of God who has a spiritual or a heavenly GPS, and that GPS guides them according to God's will, according to God's purpose, filled with God's power to the target that He has identified. Imagine being that kind of individual. What I want to talk to you today is the secret of the directed life. The secret of the directed life. All of us would like to be more disciplined. All of us would like to be more focused. All of us would like to use our time more effectively, more efficiently. And we would like to see more of those worthwhile goals accomplished. Well, the worthwhile goal that I want you to consider today is the goal that God has planned specifically for your life. God has a goal for your life. The very end of the text, and you'll see this as we move through our sermon today, Jesus said in John chapter 16, He said, "Father, I have finished the work You have given Me to do." You see, that's the goal. That's the objective, is to finish the work that God has given each of us to do. Did you know that God has a specific work for you to accomplish that only you can accomplish? You may not be the preacher. You may not be the Sunday school teacher. You may not be the musicians that lead up front. But it doesn't matter whether you're a homemaker, a teacher, a government official, or whether you're working in sanitation or some other place. It doesn't matter where you are. God has a specific work for you to do. So let me ask you this question. Number one, do you have a directed life? And number two, do you know what that work is that God has for you to do? Very important to identify those two things. But as we consider a directed life, one of my favorite speakers, a motivational speaker by the name of Zig Ziglar, you know, he was the guy that said, man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. Remember that guy? I've quoted him a few times. Well, he gave us this quote. I got a twitchy finger this morning. Oh, boy, have I got the shakes this morning. Too much coffee. Okay, no, I don't have it there, but let me read it to you here. Zig Ziglar says, "Lack of direction, not lack of time, is the problem. We all have 24-hour days." What did he say? He said, "Lack of direction, not lack of time, is the problem. We all have 24-hour days." Is that true for you? As you look at your days, do you find them consumed with busyness, activity, meaningless, purposeless? And then you get to the end of the day and it says, I feel like I haven't accomplished anything all day. And you look at those tasks that you have to do and you think, now how many of those tasks did I actually accomplish? See, we lead distracted lives, don't we? And as we study this text in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, we glean how to have a directed life, a focused life, a life that's channeled according to God's divine purpose, filled with God's divine power. So we want to take a look at this morning. I remember when my brother was young, his goal was to be a pilot. And he set about to get his private pilot's license. He couldn't have been more than 16 years of age. We lived in a little prairie town called Burden. And there was an old ramshack of an airport with a hangar that was kind of tumbling down. And he found somebody that would sell him a World War II Piper airplane, one of those old tail draggers. It was green. It had fabric on it. And if you walked up to it, you could push your thumb against it, and the fabric would pop and break right through. Not something you'd really want to fly in. However, we did. I remember going up with my brother sitting in the back seat because they were one behind the other, and he had a little joystick here that went right to the floor that was flimsy and wobbly, and then there was another joystick back here. And I'd sit in that seat and I'd look at the hole in the fabric below me, and you could see the ground. And my mother would think, what are those boys doing? What are they up to? And he would take that plane up and he would fly it. And I watched him one day. He flew over the hangar backwards because there was a strong headwind and those little Piper Cubs had a very slow stall speed. He actually backed it up over that old ramshack of a hangar. And then he came down and did a short field landing. The only problem with that plane was it had no nav gear. It had no GPS, no RAN C, nothing that would guide you anywhere. Everything was VHR. Everything had to be visual. And then he upgraded. He got himself a Cessna 150. Then he got another plane after that that even had more sophisticated hardware for navigation. And he was showing me this. And I'm a Luddite. For those of you who don't know what a Luddite is, that's somebody who can turn his computer on but can't navigate any further than that. So he was showing me all this stuff, the GPS. And he would just dial in the destination. He says, you know what? He says, this GPS system will take us within 10 feet of our destination. He says, I put it on autopilot and away it goes. And it was true. He put it on autopilot. He'd take his hands off and the plane would fly itself. And if there was wind gusts to the left, it would shift us to the right. And if there was wind gusts from the right, it would shift us to the left. It constantly was changing course continually according to this computer brain that was working that GPS system. And it would take us exactly where we needed to go. Now here's the application. How about you and me? Do we have an internal spiritual GPS that's operational? Are we still trying to find the old Piper Cub by visual? You know, it says that we do not walk by sight, but by faith, right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we need a spiritual GPS at work in our lives. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. He guides us where we need to go. So it's kind of like being on autopilot, this walk of faith, isn't it? It's honing in on God's signal and allowing Him to direct us to the target. Well, there's lots of things that are going to try to throw us off. Those are the pressures of life, the riptides, the countercurrents, all of the distractions, the things that are alluring. And we can be pulled off course so easily. It's because we take a hold of that wheel in the plane and we begin to steer in different directions. Since we're talking about planes, I have to talk about my wife for a second. We were coming back from Malibu. We'd been there for a week-long camp with Jung Life. And we flew out of Malibu. We didn't take the Princess, right, Marilyn? The Princess is the ferry. Marilyn's been very involved in Young Life over the years, as well as her daughter and family. So we flew back with a pilot who was affectionately named Crazy Kurt. Crazy Kurt. Now, you don't want to fly with a pilot that's named Crazy Kurt. We did, because we had to get back. We had other things we had to get to. So we took the chance, and we flew with him in his Beaver. It was one of these with one big central column, and you could, you know, move the column this way or that way. Like it only had one wheel on a large column. Big kind of rotary engine, a massive plane with floats. Well, he picked us up, and he said, we need to take a look at Chatterbox Falls, which was right at the end of the inlet. And so he flew down to, and there was canyon walls on either side of us. And there was no way to go. Not to the right, not to the left. And he says, have you ever seen Chatterbox Falls from upside down? He took that plane, climbed up one of the walls, inverted the plane, said, get your cameras ready. And here we are, so spin it upside down as he did this emblem, this arc. And so we're snapping pictures unaware of how close we're coming to our eternal destiny. And he straightened it out, and then he buzzed out, and then he says, now we're going to buzz the camp. Now, I'd seen that in Top Gun, when Tom Cruise buzzed the airport. Well, he came down, and he buzzed over top of the pool. And all the kids, everybody's kind of, oh, it's crazy, Kurt, everybody's ducking. No sooner did he dips, lifts one wing to miss the kids on the pool, lifts the other wing to miss the little bluff of trees on this little island. And then as soon as we clear that, he takes the whole column and he moves it over and hands it to Dixie. He says, looks like you're flying. And Dixie's going, what? She took the controls and she followed that GPS all the way back to Egmont, and she did really well. So first time flying, and we survived. But that nav gear really helped us, because we could have been flying all over the place, never arrived at our destination. We need a spiritual GPS. Well, as we look at John chapter 17, what we see is the GPS that was operational in Christ's life. He led a directed life. He wasn't distracted by all the other things that came his way. Was there pressure? Were there tidal waves of darkness? Was there pain and suffering? Yes, indeed. But he managed to stay on target. He was focused. And why is that important for you and me? Because God has called us. And the word says that we're to be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for his purposes. That's our destiny. That's our calling. That's our purpose and our mission. And there's all kinds of good things that we can be involved with. And I've shared a little bit about how I have this entrepreneurial spirit. I like to start businesses that fail. I've done it over and over again. I'm really good at it. But what it did was it used up a lot of time and energy going in a direction that was different than what God wanted me to pursue. And I've learned from that, and I guess wisdom comes with age. Sometimes age comes alone, as the sign says. But I'm learning to be focused on what God has called me to do. And that makes a productive life. You know, many people are frustrated. They're distracted. They're fragmented. It's because they haven't found their raison d'etre, the reason for being, the single focus of their life. You know, Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the past, I press on toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had it figured out. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I just so appreciated Pastor Larry's tribute this morning to Cramden. I've read these biographies while I was at seminary. And again, it speaks of the focused life. And we can't not be moved when we hear the testimony of someone like Cramden, who understood the fundamentals of the gospel and was willing to give up his very life to pursue the goal, the objective that God had led before him. So if you're feeling disenchanted in your spiritual walk, if you're feeling lost and distracted, it could be that you are not leading a directed life. We want to talk about that this morning, and we want to draw these principles from the life of Christ. Now, there's some key words in this text. Now, one of the key words that you hear over and over in this high priestly prayer of Christ is the word world. Another word is glory. But there's a small two-letter word, and it's the word as. And what I'd like to do is just go through this. Last week we were talking about Christ in his underemphasized ministry as intercessor. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weakness, for he is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And we can come boldly to that throne of grace to find help in a time of need, Hebrews 4 says. So we look at the life of Christ in his primary ministry now, his central ministry. He was crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven. He was exalted, he was coronated, and now the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. He's our advocate with the Father. We looked at that last week in detail. Well, this week we're looking at Christ and the elements of a directed life. So I want us to, if you have your Bibles, just look at verse 2. Look for that little word as, because it tells us some very important elements about our life in Christ. Our life in Christ. And these are important elements because they will keep us focused. They will keep us on track when we're tempted to be distracted by a myriad of other attractions. So look at verse 2. It says, even as, there's that little word, you gave authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So what we see here is we have the same life in us as is in Christ. Then look over at verse 11. Verse 11 reads, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Even as we are one. We have the same security as Christ. As we are in Christ, we are one with Him and with the Father. In verse 14, we have the same sense of hostility that comes against Christ also comes against us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, because we're in Christ, we'll face that same hostility. Christ said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because they hated me first. And then in verse 18, we have the same mission as Christ. We read, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Remember Matthew 28:19, where he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been granted unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We serve a missional God who sent His Son, and He sends us. Look over at verse 21. We have the same unity as Christ. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Our unity with Christ, our oneness with the Father, and as the Holy Spirit has drawn us into the eternal life of God, it's a testimony to the world that doesn't believe. And it's as though we are a part of the body of Christ, not just figuratively or metaphorically, but in reality. We're part of that one life. It's not just experiential. It's a literal life in Christ. And we share that common life through Christ. And we're made part of His body. Oh, I'm pressing again. Hold on. Verse 22. We share the same glory as Christ. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And then finally in verse 23, we share the same love as Christ. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So the question is, how much does God love you? He loves you as much as God the Father has loved God the Son. And as much as God the Father has loved God the Son, that's how much He's loved you and me. That's a whole lot of love. And what shall separate us from that love? The Bible says neither height nor depth, things present, things to come. That love is secure in Christ. Well, there's two key principles of the directed life that we draw from the Lord Himself. The first one is Jesus lived His life by divine purpose. And that's what we've been introducing. That GPS, that spiritual direction in our life that leads us to His divine purpose. Remember the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Christ was 12 years old, and his mom and dad had done a short trip to Jerusalem. And during that visit, Christ had strayed away from his parents' supervision. It says in the text that they looked for nearly 2 days before they found Christ. We lost our boy in the Bay Shopping Center when he was just a toddler. And you can lose kids in there real easy because you've got all those hangers of clothes. And those little toddlers, they scoot around, zing, 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 and they're in between the aisles, and who knows where they go. And I remember feeling this rush. My face felt like it was burning. My child had strayed between and was gone, and I'm running down these aisles looking for him. And it's an overwhelming feeling for a parent. So finally, when Jesus' parents caught up with him, you could imagine that they were a bit chafed, to say the least. And they chide him, says, "What are you doing? Did we tell you to stay with us? You strayed off. You could have been abducted, ended up on a cereal box or a milk carton." They were really upset with him. And Jesus responded, he says, "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business and that I would be in the temple," which is where he was? There he was, learning Scripture. And probably teaching Scripture at that tender age. He lived his life by a divine purpose. You know, the Scripture says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it says also in the text that he came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life a ransom for many. You see, Christ's life was consumed with the mission that God had given him to do. How about you? Have you determined what that mission is? Is that mission just a sideline? Is it a passing interest? Are you dabbling with the calling of God in your life? Do you really know what that calling is? Has it registered? Have you made that connection? Is there a willful commitment to say, "God, I want to live according to your divine purpose. I want the passion that consumed Christ's life to consume my life. I want to live in such a way that my energy is harnessed for his purpose." See, that's how you lead a life of fulfillment, a life of meaning. A life that isn't fragmented or broken or distracted. But the second principle we discover about the directed life is that Jesus lived according to divine power. Back in Matthew 28:19 again, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus didn't do anything through his own effort. He modeled for us this life of dependence. Isn't it true that we are self-starters? We're taught right from the cradle to be independent and self-initiating, self-actualizing, self-fulfilling, self-maintaining, self-protective. All of those things that we have to kind of unlearn when we come to Christ, to learn this life of total dependence upon him. It's not easy for us. But it's amazing as you start to discover the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life, it's like flying. And the only thing I compare it to is when I was learning how to ski, I was terrified because the slope was steep. The skis were slippery, and my skill was small. And the one thing I knew is the pizza. So when you're going down, you've got to do the pizza. The pizza is like a wedge of pizza, and that's what you do with your skis in order to slow your speed down. But the muscles in your quads begin to burn, and you're thinking, "This is fun. How much did I pay to rent this equipment? Buy that ticket? I am not enjoying this. It's a chore." And that's like the initial steps in our Christian life. And it carries on through our life. I mean, there's parts of our spiritual life that seem to be always difficult. But the more we learn the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-directed life, there's a freedom. And I remember as I grew in my skills, and I chased my wife down the hill. She lived in Whistler for 5 years, had season's passes. So you can imagine how difficult it is for me to keep up with her. And she'll go through those moguls, boing, 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 boing. I'm going, "Whoa! Whoa!" But you know, we get on those big open slopes with steep inclines. And we just let the skis run. And we make these gradual arcs and the snow flies 15, 20 feet in the air as you're making your cuts. And there's no effort. It really feels like you're flying. As you begin to discover more and more of the Spirit of God in you and surrender Him to Him, you move from the pizza to the experience of flying. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's nothing like the Spirit-filled life to put wind in your sails. You want to ride that wave. And that's what the Spirit of God does. That's a joyful experience. And it always isn't like that. There's the hard times. There's the struggles. But that's what the Spirit does. He liberates and He frees. But He empowers you to do the work that He's called you to do. So Jesus lived by divine purpose and according to divine power. Well, here's five promises in closing to help us stay on track. As we look at the life of Christ, that Spirit-directed life, that purpose-directed life, we understand that nothing can distract you from the purpose or the work that God has called you to do. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." What was happening? The disciples had just come to Him and said, "Look, Teacher, we're concerned that you're not eating. You're going to get weak and frail, and you need to do what you need to do for your body's sake." And then He responded with those words. See, that shows the singularity of His focus. Even food, the very sustenance of daily living, didn't rise to a point where it took over His purpose. And if you remember, even at the wedding feast of Cana, when His mother came to Him, said, "Look, the party's dying. There's no wine." And He responded, not in rebuke, but He was making a statement about His central purpose, His raison d'etre, why He was here. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Like, what agenda do you have for me? My agenda is to do the will of the Father. It isn't to host this party. It isn't to look after the affairs of men and women. It's to do what God has called me to do." He says, "My hour has not come," in that text. So He is very focused. Nothing can distract you. As Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. This one thing I do." It reminds me of that movie, City Slickers. Did anyone see that movie, City Slickers, starring Billy Crystal? It's an old movie. And Jack Palance is the crusty old trail hand sitting on the horse with a rolly kind of sticking out of one side. And he's wearing his leather gloves and his cowboy hat, sitting high atop that mighty steed. And he looks at Billy Crystal. He said, "Well, son," he says, "you got to find that one thing. You got to find that one thing." And so Billy Crystal comes back from that adventure, and he's found that one thing. He's found that what's been missing has not been his material success and his family and all the other things that are a part of his life. He had forgotten to be thankful. He'd forgotten to rejoice in the blessings that were in his life. And he said, it isn't finding more things or more experiences. It's learning how to be happy within yourself, to be content with the things that you have. And he comes back with a big smile and a little calf that he'd rustled up was going to be their pet. It doesn't have the spiritual depth that we're looking for in terms of application, but I think you get the point. There has to be a focus for our life. You know, it's like when they cut stone, they can actually use a high-pressure hose. And it's so channeled, so directed, there's so much pressure, they can actually cut through brick with the spray of water. But you take and diffuse that water, all it's going to do is wash that brick down. It isn't going to cut through it. That's what God is calling us to do. And this is the example of Christ. He was razor sharp in His focus. He was not distracted by the things of life. So that's promise number one to help us stay on track. Here's promise number two. Realize that nothing can destroy you. Nothing can destroy you. John 7, verse 30, it says, "They were seeking to seize Him, and no man laid his hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come." And what that means is that it speaks of our predestination. It speaks of God's sovereign rule. God's ultimately in control. And for we as the children of God, we want to be dead center of His will. Because if we're in His will, There's nothing that's going to touch us that has not first been filtered through His sovereign hand. There was one young theological student who was so enamored with this concept of God's sovereign rule that he went to Dr. J. Vernon McGee. You remember Dr. J. Vernon McGee was on the Bible for years? He used to say, get on board the Bible bus. A 5-year mission is to go through the Bible. Remember that? And boldly go where no man has gone before. So he goes to Dr. McGee, and he says, you know, Dr. McGee, he says, I so believe in God's sovereign rule and His care for me that I believe I could even step out onto the freeway at noon at the busiest time of traffic. And if it was not my hour, I would survive. Dr. McGee looked at me and says, my dear boy, if you step out into the traffic at high noon, your hour would come. But nothing can destroy you. They were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Can you see the sovereignty of God at work in Christ's life? You know, and if we're in Christ, does the sovereignty of God not affect us in the same way? That ought to give the child of God peace, you know, as we pursue God's will. We're kept in the palm of His hand. Here's another promise to help you stay on track. As we look at the life of Christ, nothing can discourage you. In John chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus says, the hour has come for you to be scattered. He says that to His disciples. He's prophesying that they are going to abandon Him in the hour of His greatest need. The hour has come for you to be scattered, and each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Because at the cross, who was there? One singular disciple, John and his mother. That was it. All of the other disciples beat feet, made haste, left the Savior. But was Jesus discouraged? He says, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And wasn't it Jesus who said, more than any other command, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So whatever trial you're facing, whatever difficulty or circumstance that's hard, know that He walks with you. And we've seen some hard circumstances in our fellowship recently with the loss of loved ones and others who are sick. But that marvelous promise in Psalm 23, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, it comforts me. Was Jesus discouraged? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You see the motivation there? You see the encouragement that came in his darkest hour? It was the hope of glory and God's sovereign plan. Well, nothing can disappoint you. John 17:1, Jesus said, in spite of all his trials, the hour has come, glorify your Son. You know, over in 1 Corinthians, it says we see through a glass darkly. But as we gaze upon the glory of Christ, we're moved from glory unto glory, it says. There's this transformation that occurs in the midst of our trials and difficulties as we gaze on the face of Jesus. We see in part, the Scripture says, and one day we'll see Him as He is. But as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're transformed by His glory. That glory just gets on us. It saturates us. It fills us. Just like when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after spending 40 days and 40 nights with God, he came down and he was reflecting the Shekinah glory of God. That's why the scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. We want all the glory of Christ to fill us in those hours of loneliness and hurt and sickness and disappointment. We want to be filled with more and more of Him. I remember the story of this pastor who went to visit this elderly woman who was blind and suffering from ill health. She was in a retirement home. And he went to visit her upon the request of one of his parishioners. When he arrived, he extended his hand, realized, oh, she's blind, she can't see. And he sat down and they fellowshipped and they talked about the good things of the Lord. The pastor was thinking, I'm getting more blessing out of this than she is. She's such an inspiration, so full of the goodness of God and the glory of God in spite of her hard circumstances. It was this woman who wrote the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. She said, I'm not discouraged because I know the first face I will see will be the face of Jesus. Nothing can disappoint you. We need to stay on track, and nothing can defeat you. Nothing can defeat you. I remember the story of John Wesley. The date was February 24th, 1791. And there was a parliamentary war going on in Britain. A man by the name of William Wilberforce was taking Parliament to task over the issue of slavery. And he worked years trying to see it abolished. 6 days before John Wesley died, he called for his helper to bring pen and paper, and he wrote a letter to William Wilberforce encouraging him to stay true to the task. Wilberforce was ready to give up because the slavery was so invested in Parliament and there was so much opposition. And I don't remember the exact words of what Wesley wrote to Wilberforce, but it was along this line. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he asked this question, are all of them greater than God? And he urged Wilberforce to stay at the task. Wilberforce received that letter from John Wesley after he had passed away. But it so inspired him. It challenged him to stay focused, to stay directed on that goal. 16 years later, Great Britain abolished slavery. How instrumental was that letter to re-motivate William Wilberforce to stay on target, to stay on task? Now think about your life. Imagine if there's someone in need, someone who's hurting. Imagine there's injustice. There's problems. Imagine if God wants to use you as a majority of one, coupled with Him, to step in with God's divine purpose, His divine power, to address that situation. What work has God assigned you to complete? Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 4 says, I have finished the work you have given me to do. Can there be a greater statement? You notice he didn't say, I have finished all the work which you have given me to do. See, that's our perfectionist tendency, is to take on more than is our responsibility. That also is a point of wisdom as we get older, to learn, what is it that God has for me to do exactly? Let me be true to that calling. Don't burn yourself out with secondary stuff. Focus on what God has specifically given you to do. And what is the end? The outcome of a fulfilled life, a directed life? Well, I think about effective ministry, hearts that are changed, people's lives who are encouraged. That's a wonderful outcome. People saved and coming to know Christ. That's a wonderful outcome. But imagine when we see Christ again, face to face, and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's accolades. I know I don't deserve. But it's a wonderful statement that we stayed true. Paul the Apostle said, I have finished the course. finish the work which you've given me to do. Is that your raison d'etre? Is that uppermost in your mind? Are you seeking to fulfill the work that God has called you to do? I pray that it is. Would you join me in prayer?